spoke a word, you were singing over me. Sing song. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you gave your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Let's sing this chorus.
Come and after me.
shadow you won't light up. Sing that.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down.
Church, hear these words this morning from Psalm 126. This captures the psalmist's longing for the restoration of all things that comes from the Lord.
Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Jabbok. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
Restore us, Lord. This morning we look to you. We look to Emmanuel so that your people, Lord, can cry out that you have done great things for us and we are filled with joy. In this Advent season, Lord, we look with longing for you. Lord, knowing that your return is soon, that your coming is near. Sing, O come, Emmanuel.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile. Until the Son of God appear.
O come, thou wisdom.
O come, thou wisdom, come.
Show. in this last verse. Oh, come, O Spirit. Oh, come, O Spirit, with your rushing wind. Ignite in us a passion once again. A longing for your glory. A longing for your glory displayed. Oh, above the world you will forever reign. Oh, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come. The stars burned down and the earth wears out, and we stand before the throne. The witnesses who have gone before, we will rise and all applaud, sing a blessing and honor, glory and power forever to our God. Sing a blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. In the hands of time, one fully down and the earth rolled up like a scroll. The trumpets will call and the world will fall to its knees as we unroll. Sing it, sing a blessing. Take us up to his side and forever we will be his. Sing a blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Sing a blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Yeah.
singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God.
One more time.
Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God.
To our God. Sing rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, He made you well, shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, He made you well, shall come to thee, O Israel.
There will come a day standing face to face. In a moment, we will be like Him. In a moment, we will be like Him. Oh, Jesus, we long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to redeem Your people, Lord. Oh, I pray that as we hear this word from Malachi today, Lord, that it would stir up within our hearts just a longing to see You. Lord, stir up our affections toward You. Lord, give us a deeper glimpse of Your holiness through this passage. Speak to our hearts by Your Spirit. Thank You for Your word that's been passed down from generation to generation. We're listening today, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Well, certainly good to be back. It's been a refreshing 2 weeks of sitting under the Word, but I'm thankful to be back here. But I'm also thankful to Kevin and Daniel for preaching to us the last 2 weeks. I thought they did a fantastic job. They were faithful to the Scriptures, and the Lord has just worked together these texts in such a way that we talked about 2 Samuel 7, and then We went into Lamentations, and then last week to Jeremiah, and so many of the same themes are coming out. And if you're new, if you've not been here with us, we're in week two of our Advent study called Hope of All the Earth. And what we're doing is we're looking at how Old Testament prophets preached that the Messiah was not just Israel's hope, but the hope of all the earth. God made Abraham a promise way back in Genesis 12:3, so the first book of the Bible. He promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham through his seed, his offspring. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul, the apostle Paul, is writing. He looks at that and he says God was preaching the gospel to Abraham when he said that. And so what you must understand before we move forward is that the good news of Jesus that we call this, we just use this word gospel, good news, it was not plan B when plan A failed. It's not like it's the ripcord on the parachute. The first parachute, God's creation didn't open right, so God pulled the ripcord. No, God doesn't even have a parachute because God does. A parachute's a backup plan. unless you're skydiving, which why in the world would you do that? But it's not a backup plan. This was the dream that was in God's heart from eternity past. The fullest expression of the character and nature of God is Jesus Christ on the cross for sins that were not his. The fullest expression of the character, the nature of God. You want to know what God is like, the God of the Bible. You want to know what he's like? You look to Jesus on the cross for sins that were not his. He is the hope of all the earth. God has provided the payment for the redemption of all of creation, all the nations. And he has promised to set all things right when his son returns. I love the TV show Fixer Upper. I know it's not on the air anymore, but you know, you get the reruns, and it's so good. It's incredible to me to see them turn this dilapidated house into a beautiful, inviting home. Emily and I like to, and I'm sure that if you've watched it, you do this too, you pick the one that you would pick. We always would go for the very cheapest one to give them the most margin to do whatever, like, just build us a new house out of this frame is what we would want you to do, Chip and Joe. Do you ever just wish that they kind of lived around here and when you're about to build your house, like they could do it for you every single day? I wish that. Not really every day. That would be silly. But what's even more amazing to me is that they don't just slap on a new coat of paint and call it done. They go in there and a lot of times they gut the structure of the building and almost in many cases rebuild a new house. They take what was a shell and they seemingly fill it with new life. When the prophet Malachi looks at Israel's worship, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the prophet Malachi there with me. The very last book in the Old Testament. So if you're going, if you know where Matthew is, just turn back one book and you'll be in the Old Testament. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. But when the prophet Malachi looks at Israel's worship, he sees a real fixer-upper. The people of Judah have returned from their exile. They've repaired the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's leadership, and they have rebuilt the temple. And they have heard great promises from the prophets at that time, like Haggai 2:9, that says, "The latter glory of this house," meaning the temple, "the latter glory of this house that you've rebuilt shall be greater than the former." So better than Solomon's temple, the latter glory, the glory that is coming to this temple, is going to be greater than what was before. It's going to be greater than the tabernacle. It's going to be greater than Solomon's temple. But all these years later, as Malachi is prophesying, those promises they've heard from people like Haggai and Zechariah, those promises are still unfulfilled. And the people of Israel have just lost interest. They are apathetic toward God. They are disillusioned about his promises, and they therefore corrupt his covenant with their indifferent living. So some commentators talk about Malachi as God's covenant representative, his advocate, his lawyer, who is accusing. He's taking the people of Israel to court, and he is carrying out the lawsuit against God's people. He is the covenant lawyer, as it were. In Malachi 3, we come to Malachi 3. And in these few verses, God promises to do something about what's going on in Israel. He is coming to renovate. Justice will come. So if you will, stand with me and let's read. We're going to read Malachi chapter 2:17 through 3:7. We're going to stop at the first half of verse 7. Here's what the word of the Lord says. "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to understand what we've read today. We need your help in this brief time together to look into your word, your perfect law of life, and see what you would have for us. God, please speak a message to us this morning. We trust that because you've brought us here today, you want to speak to us. And so, God, we ask your blessings on this time. We ask that you'd make this time fruitful, that you'd keep us focused, and that you would give us supernatural understanding, supernatural awareness of places that our lives are out of step with your gospel, and then give us the grace to turn to you, to return to you. God, refine us and purify us so that we are not consumed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So in verse 17, you get this question that the people of Israel ask. And it really isn't a well-intentioned question. Sometimes you hear people say something like, where is God in all this? And they're just really struggling and searching. These people are not saying, where is the God of justice in a good way? Because what if you read the book of Malachi, which at the end of our time together, I'd really like to try to read the whole book. It's only 55 verses. Probably take about 8 minutes to read, something like that. Maybe 10. I want to try to read it at the very end, all the way through. But what you're going to notice is they're actually asking all types of almost accusatory questions at the Lord. How have you loved us? First words of the book, I've loved you. First words from the Lord of the book, I've loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? And then they'll ask these other questions all throughout the book. How have we wearied you? How do we return? And then in chapter 2, verse 17, they ask, where is the God of justice, as a means of accusing God more or less of injustice? So what's happening is they see the wicked nations around them prospering, and they have come back from exile, and none of these promises of the glory of Israel returning to them have come to pass at this point. And so what they're saying is, God, you must not really care about what's happening out there. You don't really care what's going on in the world, because if you did, you would smite them and you would give us the glory that we deserve. And so they're charging God with injustice, and they are asking this question for the same reason that if you read in Jonah 4, the same reason Jonah sets up a tent outside the wicked city of Nineveh, they want a fireworks show. Like a Sodom and Gomorrah type destruction of the nations around them. And so when they see the opposite happening, that Israel has been destroyed and seems to be under God's condemnation, and the nations, the wicked, pagan, idol-worshiping nations are prospering and they have economic bounty, they're saying, God must not be really a God of justice. Where is that God of justice we've heard so much about? It's almost like if the way that we would say this in modern terms is we would put like the air quotes around God of justice. Where is this God of justice we've heard about? That's what they're asking. Do not hear this as just them searching. This is accusatory. They want God to rain down retribution on the nations. And two separate things make this ironic and inappropriate to be on the lips of God's people. First, they pridefully believe they have a clearer moral judgment than God. What they're really saying is, God should be more like me. Because if I were God, which no sentence that you ever start with, if I were God, is going to end well. Let's get that out there. But if God were more like me, he would rain down fire and brimstone upon those nations, and he would give us all that we want and need. Where's the justice? Here's what I'd do if I were God. That is a prideful belief that you have a clearer view of reality, a clearer picture of what should happen, and therefore better moral judgment, better spiritual sensitivity than God himself to ask that question, the way that they're asking it. The second thing is that the book of Malachi is a lawsuit against the people of Israel for breaking God's covenant. So he is in the middle of telling them all the ways they've been unfaithful to the covenant. And so what they're doing is actually overlooking their own sins, and they're insisting that the problem is out there with God and the nations, not in here in Israel. And so rather than own their sin and repent, they're content to accuse God of injustice. They locate the problem with God and not with themselves. That's inappropriate as a creature to accuse the Creator of injustice. It's inappropriate and it's ironic. So rather than get the log out of their own eye, they want to look for specks in God's eyes. They're accusing God of injustice. So they ask this, where is the God of justice? Almost as a means of mocking the idea of God's justice. Because they're like, I don't see it in the world, therefore it does not exist. It's actually, I think, the ancient equivalent of the modern question. How can a good God really allow all this evil? Because you've probably heard that if you've been in a lot of evangelistic conversations or watched a lot of YouTube videos. You've probably heard, how can a good God really allow all this evil? And it's, in some ways, it's accusing God of injustice, that he would let that happen. And it's putting oneself above God to ask a question like that in doubt. So God's going to answer. And in chapter 3, verse 1, what he answers is, I am coming. I'm coming. Where is this God of justice? You want a God of justice? I'm on my way. That's what he says. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This is God answering through the prophet, I am coming. But first, he's going to send his messenger to prepare people's hearts for him to be there. In the New Testament, we find out those words, my messenger, to prepare the way before me, those are pointing forward to John the Baptist. So we find this out in the book of Matthew, I believe chapters 11, and I'm blanking on the other one right now. But we find out this is John the Baptist, and his message is actually strikingly similar to Malachi's. It's repent and come back to the Lord, return to the Lord. That is how he prepares the way before the coming of God himself. And so then in verse 1, he says, the Lord whom you seek and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. That's one person, and that is the Messiah that he's talking about. So the one you're asking for, the one you're asking about, this God of justice that you want, he is coming. Did you notice a shift in verse 1 between the first person and the third person? It's subtle, but it's there. Because at the very beginning, we see he will prepare the way before me. But at the end, the messenger of the covenant is going to come to his temple. So it seems like someone is going to come who is God, but is distinct from God. Otherwise, God speaking could not speak of this person in the third person, But if this person is not God, this person, it would not own the temple so that it could rightly be called his temple. So what is going on with someone who is God but also distinct from God? It's almost like God is somehow simultaneously one and more than one. Maybe Jesus, as the divine human, was not some new twist when we get to the New Testament, but maybe, just maybe, this was the plan all along. He's going to come to his temple. He is coming. God says, I am coming. He is coming. But his coming is not, so that he says, in whom you delight, in verse 1, the one you seek. What the rest of this text says is, it's not going to be so delightful as you might think. You want a God of justice, and you're about to get a God of justice. That's what he says. Because when you look at verses 2 through 7a, these are marked by the fact that the one who comes is coming either to refine or to consume. He will either refine or consume. So look at verse 2 here. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. When he shows up, nobody can endure it. No one will be able to stand. God's people are like metals full of impurities. They're like a white dress with a spaghetti stain on it, or a red wine stain on it. The one that is coming has a presence that is so intense that it will boil out the impurities of his people, and it will bleach that fabric. That's what he's saying. Frederick Geiser says, because God is God, to be in God's presence is always a bit dangerous. No impurity, no sin, no wrong can survive in the presence of God. So taken together, these two verses here, 2 and 3, proclaim that Messiah, the coming Messiah, will refine or purify the worship of his people. His coming and his presence will not be pleasant, but it is necessary. It's going to be comprehensive in its scope. Look at this. It's not only the sons of Levi, verse 3, but it's all the people, verse 4. It's laity and lay people. It's leadership and lay people. Leaders and laity are going to be refined and purified. All of God's people. And it's going to be complete in its effect. Look, verse 3, the very end. They will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. In verse 4, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord. And it says, as in days of old and as in former years. And what I think what that's teaching is, right now, as it exists in the time that he's speaking this, it is not pleasing to the Lord. There was a time when it was. It's not now. But when that one comes and refines and purifies the worship of God's people, it's going to be like that again. It's going to be pleasing to the Lord like it used to be. So like Chip and Joanna, this coming messenger is going to gut the building and renovate. His refining and purifying are going to be an inside-out sort of work. So the question that comes, as we look through this, is what about those who aren't God's people? What will happen to them? What about the people who oppose God? What will happen to them? Verse 5 shows that the ones who persist in sin and rebellion against God and oppose him are going to be not refined, not purified, but consumed by this fire. Read verse 5 with me. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, And just in case he missed any sins that he could have laid out, and those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. They will be consumed. If you look ahead to chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. So the work of the Messiah will either purify and refine, or it will consume. Those are the two options. There's no middle ground. So you will either be refined and purified and made righteous, or you will be consumed by this fire. It's a natural question that arises from that. Is how is it that God's presence then can become refining and not consuming for us? Robbie Gallaty, a pastor from Tennessee, says, Malachi 3, 2 and 3 cannot be about Jesus' first coming, since Jesus did not come to refine but to redeem. Jesus came to give his life up as a sacrifice for all mankind. He came to emancipate sinners and establish his kingdom. At his second coming, though, he will act as judge and purifier. And so right now we stand, as it were, between verse 1 and then verses 2 through 4. Like if we're looking for where we are in this text, we are between verses 1 and 2 through 4. So the Messiah has come once, and he is coming again with that fire that will purify once and for all, or will consume. This same guy that we quoted a minute ago, Frederick Geiser, he is exactly right when he points out that the way that God's presence for us becomes refining and not consuming is that we believe in Jesus. We trust that first coming of the Messiah. The way that he words it is so striking. He words it in terms of chapter 3. He says, the way that God's presence becomes refining for us is that Jesus was consumed in our place. He was consumed so that we could be refined. Jesus went through judgment in our place, so that when he comes to judge, it will be a purifying work rather than consuming us and reducing us to stubble. He died in our place as our substitute sacrifice on the cross. He bore God's wrath for us. We celebrate Christmas because of Good Friday and Easter. If Good Friday and Easter don't happen, Christmas has zero meaning for us. Any other birth. He was born to die. He was born to be consumed by the wrath of God so that we could be refined by the presence of God. And that's good news. Amen? It's good news. What do we do with this good news? One thing, I think, if we skip ahead to 2 Peter, skip ahead. If we jump to 2 Peter, there's a lot of language that's very similar to Malachi in 2 Peter chapter 3. I've got it behind me. But what I would say is the first thing that we can do with this good news is we can actually enter into Israel's waiting for a Savior. That's what Advent is all about. It is us preparing our hearts for God's kingdom that's going to come. Because just like the people sitting under Malachi's teaching and preaching and prophesying, we're still waiting on the full fulfillment of those promises in Malachi 3. And so we actually stand with Peter on this side of the cross, but on that side of our redemption and the judgment of the world. And so there were people in his day saying, I thought God was going to come back. Why is he delaying? Where is he? Where's this God of justice we've been hearing about? So look what he says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. We're going to read through 13. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's the flood of Noah. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the reason that Jesus delays is that he wants people to repent and believe. If you need any other motivation for missions, it's that. The reason that Jesus delays in coming is so that all the nations can come in and worship him by faith and repent of their sins. He wishes all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then he goes into, so what? What does this mean for us now in light of that? He says, since all these things, verse 11, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people are you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is what Malachi is pointing forward to when Judah and Jerusalem will offer sacrifices that are pleasing to God, and the Levites will offer worship that is righteous. Righteousness will dwell in the new heavens and in the new earth. The people of God will have completely purified worship, and every day will be more joyful than the day before. That's what we're waiting for. So we enter into this expectant longing for that. And as the redeemed of God, who know that Christ was consumed so that we can be refined, we have new desires. I'm not telling you to go pull yourself up by the bootstraps and live a godly life. I'm telling you, you have new desires because you are a new creation. It would be inconsistent for you to live an ungodly life as God's people because he has changed you. You're not who you were. So lift up your head and live in this world as God's people, not as who you were. That's how we wait. And I'm going to do more on the judgment in the newsletter tomorrow. All of this, like, we can go to 1 Corinthians 3 when our works are going to be tested by fire, and some will perish and some will remain, and we want ours to remain, obviously. And so I want to go into, like, what that's pointing to, because I think some of the things that I think Paul is picking up on some of the things Malachi says, so I want to do that tomorrow. We just don't have time today. The second thing that we can do, so we can enter into Israel's story of waiting. We don't wait cynically. We don't get impatient with God. We wait eagerly, expectantly, in repentance and faith, living lives that know that God is coming back in the person of Christ to judge. That's the first thing. The second thing, let God refine you now and purify you now in suffering. When you lose a close friend unexpectedly, when your car gets stolen, when you have to go through the holidays alone, when your kids get sick over and over and over again, when you have marital problems or any other number of things that might happen as an inhabitant of the fallen world, know that in it and through it, God is burning away impurities in your life through the heat of your circumstances. He is not punishing you. He is preparing you for the day of judgment and for his kingdom. He's training you. I'm not saying that suffering doesn't hurt. Of course it does. And I'm not asking you to just get over it and accept it. That would be silly, because it hurts. But what I am asking you to do is to know for certain that if you are trusting in Jesus, he is walking through your suffering with you, not as one who is distant, not as one who has not suffered, but one who was tested and tempted in every way, yet without sin, and who suffered for you and with you in your place. He knows. He sees. He's with you, and he's working. So if you are suffering, take heart. This broken world makes you long for God's kingdom. Take heart. He is preparing you. He's not going to leave you. I'm going to do a little more on that tomorrow in the newsletter from 1 Peter 4. And the third thing I'd like to encourage you with, this is the last thing. I want to encourage you to share a passion for God's name. Share a passion for God's name. So share it, because God has a passion for his name. So we want to be like God. And so we want to share God's passion for his name with him. We want to share God's passion for his name. Part of the problem in Malachi is that the people had grown indifferent toward God. They had grown apathetic toward God. We want to have a passion for God's name. Because to be dispassionate and unconcerned about God's name, to tell God that he is somehow boring or that he's not worthy, is to rob him of his glory. So we want to share God's passion for his name. One of the things that we're going to see as we read through the book of Malachi in just a minute, one of the things you're going to see is over and over and over and over again, God says, my name will be great among the nations. I am a great king, and my name will be feared among the nations. We're the nations. We are. We're not Israel. We're the nations. Do you fear God's name? Are you willing to give and pray and go that other nations might share God's passion for his name? Look at Malachi 1:11 really quick. He says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, every place. Can I just tell y'all that means Wardville? Every place. It doesn't mean some places, it means every place. I long to see this true here. Not just in this building, but in buildings all around this church building. Every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Ask God to deliver you from apathy, to give you a passion for his name. And let's pray for God to redeem sinners and to purify a people for his own possession from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And let's labor for his name to be feared in your home, to be feared in your heart, to be feared from the rising to the setting of the sun. That is every place. Let's labor for that, because that's why we're here, church. That's why we're here. That's why you exist. I want more for you than white, middle-class suburbia. I want fear of God's name for you. I want laboring among the nations for you, Wardville. Justice is coming. God is going to set everything right. Christ has promised to return, and he will return, though it will not be as comfortable as we might like to think it will be. But if we trust Him, if we repent of our sins, it's going to result in righteousness and joy, the likes of which the human mind cannot conceive. All will indeed be right one day. As we've sung, there will be justice, all will be new. Justice is coming. Let's pray. So, Father, in light of the justice that is to come, I pray that whatever you must use, that you would purify us now, that you'd refine us now, so that when we are tested on that day, we don't get consumed, but we come through that fire pure and righteous and holy and blameless and spotless and above reproach, and that we get to enter into the joy of our Master. Make it so for us. Let us be found faithful. Let us labor with gospel urgency, because justice is coming, and those who don't know you will perish forever. They will be burned with fire, and we don't want that. God, fill this place with people who are not okay with people going to hell. And more than that, who are not okay with your name not receiving the glory it is due. Because you are worthy of Wardville's worship. You are worthy of China's worship. You are worthy of Africa's worship. You're a great king. And your name will be revered. So make it so here. Make it so, God, in my heart. Deliver me from apathy and laziness and passivity. God, lift that from the people in this room. We love you, and yet we don't love you enough. So forgive us and help us believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to try to read through the book of Malachi. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Malachi 1, just to give you some more context to let you hear what this book is about. And then we will come to the table. It says this: the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom is Esau, Esau is Edom. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts said, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is this not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. God is wishing out loud through the prophet that somebody would just close the doors of the temple. This is what he says. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and that its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave it to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So now he's about to go into this extended section on marriage. They have actually, the men have divorced their Israelite wives, and they've married pagan wives. A lot like what happens at the end of Nehemiah, this is happening. So you've married the daughter of a foreign god. Verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirits, and do not be faithless. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that is the message of Malachi. So now we move into the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It's our custom at the gathering place that we respond to God and to his word by approaching his table. This is a means of preparing our hearts for his coming, for his return. It's a time of examination, a time of repenting, and a time of believing afresh. It's a time of remembering that Jesus was consumed so that we can be purified. His body was broken and his blood shed for us upon the cross. This one, our Messiah, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord whom we seek, this Lord, died in our place to rescue us and will come again to finish that work in a moment and make us like him. So if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, this table is open for you. This table is not for people who are perfect. Otherwise, none of us could come. This table is not for people who have it all together. None of us could come. This table, though, is for sinners who recognize their need, they recognize their sin, and they want to forsake their ways. If that doesn't describe you, I would invite you to stay seated and not come to the table. It's not going to go well for you to eat in disobedience to God's word. You're going to be, the Bible says, guilty of the body and blood of the Lord if you eat outside of faith and outside of repentance. You might eat and drink judgment on yourself. So don't say that to exclude you or to make you feel like you're left out. I say that so that you can be brought in to God's family by faith. So if you don't know Christ, my encouragement to you is take Jesus instead of some bread and the cup today. If you want to pray with somebody during this time of reflection before you take at the Lord's table, I will be down front. Mike, one of our other elders, will be down front. We will receive you and pray with you, encourage you. But we would invite you to examine yourself and then come. One of the things that we've been praying through also, as a side note, through this week is this has been the week of prayer for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so as we think about reading these words here, the words of institution to open the table to us, I'd like for us also to come to him in prayer because there's a plate behind me. And there's some Lottie Moon envelopes here that you can get. And we've invited you to give to international missions, to the making of God's name great among the nations. That every dollar that you give to this goes to the International Mission Board, and it supports directly God's work around the world. So we've set a goal. I'm not going to say what the goal is right now. We've set a goal, and I would love to see. I think it's doable, even with the number of people that we have in this room. That goal is achievable today. Pray, even in this time, pray, if you haven't been praying, pray about what the Lord would have you to give to the making of his name great among the nations, because he's promised it's going to happen. My name will be feared among the nations. But he invites us into that work, and this is one way that we can join him in that work. So pray about what you'd give, And we will take that offering at this moment as well. And if you want to do your regular giving right now, the plate's behind me as well. I would ask, though, if you're going to give to Lottie Moon, please use one of those envelopes so that we know how to designate those funds. If you're writing a check, you can do TGP Wardville, and then you can do Lottie Moon Christmas offering in the memo line or something like that. But use this time to examine yourselves to come to the table. As we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Pray with me. Father, we're grateful for your word. And we're thankful even more for the realities that stand behind your word, the things that your word teaches us about. It shows us who we are, shows us who you are, how we can know you and become partakers of your presence. We see, God, in your word that you've promised your name is going to be great among the nations. I pray that our church would be included in that, that your name would be feared here because we are part of the nations, but that we would also go to other nations and strive and labor to make your name be feared there. As you extend your hand and do signs and wonders and work miracles and stretch out your hand to save, God, be pleased to work in your people. Convict us of our sins. Help us to forsake them and come to this table in faith. Let this table nourish us and remind us of the redemption past and redemption future. And let it gird us today to run with endurance the race that's marked before us. God, we love you, we thank you, and we ask these things in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The table's open.
Straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saints. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming. Like a bride waiting for her groom, make us a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come, even so come. Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride, make us a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. Coming soon.
sing that again.
So we wait, we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, make us a church.
Zach, do we have anything this morning?
Yep, just a handful. If y'all will be seated for just a second. First of all, we already took up Lottie Moon, but if you forgot your checkbook or you didn't bring cash, you can continue contributing to that. I don't think we send that in until like January, right? Or whenever we want, because we do what we want. That's right. So, so we'll be turning that in 2020. And I'm just kidding. No, so if you want to keep contributing, we're going to keep these envelopes out for a few weeks. And the week of prayer was this past week, last Sunday to this Sunday. But, I mean, I'm guessing that you didn't just stop praying totally today, period, ever. So, like, if you want to pick one up and just walk through that booklet to pray for the nations over the next 3 months, there are booklets in the back and there's some out here in the side. Pick up a booklet. But in that spirit, let's play that video. We have one more missions video I want to show, and then I'll do the last few announcements.
Brazilians are so loud. They're loving, they're kind.
And they are always laughing.
They're touchy-feely people.
They're very busy. If they're not at work or at school, they're stuck in traffic.
That's Brazilians for me. They're just so incredible, but human in the end.
They just have such a hard time trusting anything that comes after something you say about Jesus. They already have this idea, this false idea of who he is, and there's nothing about Jesus that is life-giving to them.
Então, você não deve fazer isso e aquilo, e se você faz isso, Deus não vai te amar. E isso me afastou muito de frequentar as igrejas e de Deus.
That's hard. It's hard to continue day after day when, sorry. Lord, why am I here when these people that like you've let me love, like you are not what they want.
And there have been plenty of days until today that I just want to give up. But I just keep reminding myself that the power of salvation is not in my hands, and it's all in Jesus. And he is so capable and so able of changing their hearts, because he has changed mine.
E aí teve um dia que eu tava me sentindo um pouco triste e eu lembrei da Amanda. E eu decidi mandar uma mensagem para ela.
She ended up sending me a text one day and said, I'm upset. I'm not necessarily enjoying the way that my life's going and I want to change. And in that moment, I just put it all out there and said, I'm doing about 500 things with my church today. If you'd like to come along, you're welcome to any of it. And she was like, absolutely. I was so surprised, but she said, absolutely, let's go.
With Amanda, the Brazilian Amanda, she actually asked me to study the Word with her. And just last week when we were reading, she was like brought to tears that God would love her, even though she has come to the realization that she is a sinner, that she is separated from God. But the truth that He loves her, when all she has known is that she's a sinner, God judges her, she was like, there's no other God who says this.
Ainda não sinto total confiança nisso, mas eu estou buscando e...
What love that He has demonstrated to her. Like, this city is huge, this world is huge, and He cares about the separation of one of His creation. That's crazy. I don't know. That's probably not video worthy, but that's crazy. I'm sorry. Thing ever happened last night.
Yeah.
Our friend Amanda chose to put her faith in Jesus.
I know that it's so real, and I know that the Holy Spirit is moving in her, and it's just amazing to see Amanda in the purest form and just understanding what she has won in Christ and the victory that He has won for her.
But now comes like the most exciting part of her knowing relationship with God, and God is going to use her to bring others to know Him and to, I mean, she has a redemption story. She has a from death to life story. This is a reality that God is saving people, and He is pursuing young adults in São Paulo, and He is not giving up.
That's so encouraging to me. We're part of something bigger. It doesn't always feel like that, but we're part of something bigger, and it's God's mission that's going around the world. Like, you just got to watch on video someone come to faith in Christ, and that was real. Like, that's real. And so I just want to pray real quick for international missions, for other churches who will be taking up this offering today, for our place, taking our place in that mission of God, whatever that looks like, because let me just tell you, if we see God bring people to faith from Wardville and they stick and we get to raise them up to be disciples, I'm just going to tell you, you will never want to do church the same way. You'll be ruined with the way that church happens in other places that aren't about the mission of God. And so I'm longing to see that happen here, that we would see disciples, new disciples, raised up on fire, sent out to bring other people to God. Like, I want that to be what our church is about, the DNA of our church. And so let's pray. Let's pray for those people in the video, and then let's pray for God's mission around the world. God, thank you for letting us witness that beautiful death to life moment. That incredibly intimate moment that was somehow captured on film, and the passion that those girls have, and the passion that everyone who is around the world laboring for Your kingdom, the passion they have for You, God, I pray that they would not feel isolated or alone, that they would feel supported, that they would know the fellowship of Your Holy Spirit, and that You'd grant them boldness to speak Your word no matter the personal cost to them. God, I pray that we would be givers. I pray that we would be prayers, and I pray that we would be those who go, that we would be committed to seeing your word and your gospel infiltrate the entire world, the entire planet, every tribe, tongue, and nation, that your name would be feared among the nations. God, let us long for that. Let us labor for that. Help us to love the lost. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to raise up and send out workers into your harvest, and that that your kingdom would advance in this world, that you'd push back darkness, God, in Wardville, in the homes that are right across the street, right down the street from us. God, push back darkness. Let us get to see people worship Jesus and lay down drugs and lay down sex and lay down violence. And Lord, be brought out of all other types of demonic oppression and bondage into the kingdom of light. God, we want that. God, please do that, and let us be willing and committed to praying for those things to happen. God, raise up laborers. Your harvest is ready. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you have seen fit to call us into relationship with you. May we be found faithful at your coming. Make us a church ready for you. We pray according to your authority and your coming kingdom. Amen. Very quickly, two other things that are happening today. If you're a member of our church, immediately after this, we're going to set a 5-minute timer. We're going to bring you back after you get your kids. We're going to have a swift vote on the budget for those members who are here. We have copies still right here for members who want to pick one up and see. Hold one in your hands and look at it. We'll have a quick time of questions. If you have any questions, I haven't actually been asked any questions the last 2 weeks, but we called a meeting 2 weeks ago. We're going to have it today, hopefully pass it today, and that will be our operating budget for next year. And then this afternoon, 4 o'clock, at Chris and Tiffany Gautreaux's house. Raise your hand, Chris. Just wave. That's Chris. 4 o'clock at his house, there will be a corporate prayer experience there, a Lord's Day gathering for prayer. I will not be there today. You should still go. For my birthday, my sweet wife purchased me tickets to go see John Crist in Shreveport, the Christian comedian John Crist. So check your heart. I am missing prayer to go see a comedian. But we didn't know. She thought it was last Sunday. Anyway, whatever, but I feel a lot of fear of man about that right now, so I'm just going to let that sit. Anyway, that's all I've got.
Guys, well, let me say this. I'll tell you what. Look, can we stand together and as we prepare to dismiss? I know we've prayed a little, but let me just say a quick prayer over us as we go. Lord, we thank you just for Lord, just for what you're doing. Lord, we pray that just what Zach prayed in terms of what we would see in this community. Lord, we do pray that we would just see hearts come to a knowledge of you, Lord, and hearts that are transformed and changed. Lord, that there are people, Lord, just literally just yards and meters away from this building right now. Lord, I pray just for that they would know you. Lord, that you would use us just to be a part of this reconciliation with you. And so, Lord, I pray this week, Lord, as we go, Lord, just give us a sensitivity to your spirit. Lord, give us a passion and an ability to see beyond just what's directly in front of us. Give us your eyes. Give us spiritual eyes, God. And so, Lord, just empower us this week by your spirit as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you in 5 minutes.